What does it mean to not just do servant things, but to do more than that? To follow the mind of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was a servant. And if you want to be like Christ, you got to be a servant. And so I know that that's a misgiven name, and not one where you think, I'd rather not own that one. I remember my friend Steve one time was on an airplane, and this flight attendant was really, really, really good. She anticipated, she was calm, she was cheerful, and he said to her, he said, ma'am, I must say that you are a wonderful servant, and he almost got kicked off the plane. So I'm thinking, well, maybe it doesn't translate from our thoughts into the regular world, because no one wants to serve anyone. They would rather be on top. But in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to learn something about what makes us, as we are, the servants of Christ. In verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or jealousy or vain glory, which means lifted up in pride, I want my own way. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you know many people that live that way, as if everybody else's needs are more important than their own? It's rare. This word lowliness is a great word. It would actually, in this building, it would mean of the carpet, carpet-minded. It means, think of that room that in your house is a place where everybody congregates, maybe a den, you know, living area, whatever you call it, living room. But that is the place where we would illustrate servanthood as being lowly, because the floor is the one that knows everything going on in that room. I mean, unless you come in to that room, that den, in a very unique way, then you'll probably use the floor. And chances are, unless you choose to sit on that floor, then there's going to be things on there. There's going to be, well, things that are usable, but the floor knows what's going on, because that's where the chips and the salsa end up. That's where the drink ends up. Anything that happens is going to eventually make its way to the floor. Maybe that's why the Lord said, no, not strife and vainglory, but in carpet-mindedness of the floor, let each esteem other and their needs better than themselves. The Lord says through Paul, let every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, which means the interests of others. You see, this is one of those passages of Scripture where the Lord teaches us what it looks like before he even goes and tells us, how do we get that way? How do we have a lifestyle that doesn't just do little good things here and there, but actually your thought process is that others are better than myself. Others' needs and interests more important than my own. It sounds like the highest goal, well, actually the lowest goal, depending on how you look at it, that a person could ever come to. And it is. But here's why. Christ says, let this mind, or Paul says, through inspiration of Scripture, let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, he's going to further explain what Jesus Christ's mind was, because he invites you to pick up an attitude that he is portraying here. And it's right out in front of us. You've got to allow this attitude to be in you, because this attitude was in Jesus Christ. And so there we go with what we call the humiliation of Christ. What is the humiliation of Christ? Well, it's the incarnation of Christ. That God, of very gods, would come down to this little BB that he created and take on the form of a man and be in the likeness of a human. Humiliation is when he would follow his own rules. and be perfectly obedient to even people that didn't have his best interest in mind. He would live a perfect life. Humiliation is when someone goes to a cross. The most wicked, humiliating death that man could devise. That's the humiliation of Christ. But this is all part of the story of who Jesus Christ really is. He is not only your Lord, he was your servant. A servant is someone who does anything necessary to make you successful in God's eyes. You realize none of us would be sitting here if Jesus Christ had not served us, if he had not done what was necessary to make us successful when we stand before God. There would not a one of us be ready to stand before God without the servant work of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This word form is very particular. It means that which is part of his character that will never ever change. It is endemic with him. It stops with him. This is who Jesus Christ was. I don't think anybody in here would argue that Jesus Christ was not in the form of God. He was so much God that he was all God. He was not assuming little pieces of God. He was God. He was in the form of God. And so it reminds us of why Jesus Christ would actually come down on earth. The Bible says in 1 John, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the final payment for our sins. I was telling the folks in Sunday school that here's a good motto. We call it the first principle of Christmas. Actually, it's the first principle of the Christian life. Jesus gave everything he had because he loved you. That's why he humiliated himself to come down, humbled himself to come down to this earth. But there's something about this. He was still, even though he came down to this earth, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was still 100% God, even though he was 100% man. Now, this one's a little bit too much for our brains to follow through, but Jesus Christ was fully God, and he also added the full nature of 100% human man. And in doing so, he's going to be that way forever. Where he sits in heaven now, he is still 100%, 100% with no contradictions. Now, when you read about how far the chasm is from him coming from heaven's glory and coming down to this earth. I mean, for us, it's no big deal. The only way we could have been born was of a human father and human mother, and we came down on earth. We didn't have a lot of choice about where we're going to be born, who our parents were. We didn't have any kind of choice, but we know that if we're here, we were born of man and woman. But understand, Jesus Christ was very, very different. He had the choices to be made when he came down here. So what did he choose when he came down and was incarnated? Where did he come to? We'll discuss that in a minute, but Jesus did not give up any of his deity when he became man, but he did take on humanity that was not his before. 100% God, 100% man. Think of it this way. You know that little tiny baby that we call an infant? He was more than a baby. He was actually eternal God. And while Mary was supporting his head because he did not have neck muscles that could sustain any kind of jerky movements, then this little infant was holding the world together while he was in that cradle. You say, I don't think I get that. I don't either, but I'm going to enjoy it. Because that is something to know that someone is 100% man, 100% God. We look at some of the things that exalt his name and find out who this one was that decided or came in God's plan to come in a baby form. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. By him all things consist, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. When it says that God, who at sundry times, divers manners, spoke in the past to his prophets, but in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the exalted one that chose to came down to not only live a perfect life, but die a horrendous death. And the reason was he gave everything he had because he loved you and he loved me. And what he asks of you and I is that we become in his likeness, which is a servant. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in that form of God, he didn't think it was something that he had to apologize for by any means. It was not something that was robbery for him to say, yes, I am God. But he did much more than that. He made himself, and this is talking about the humiliation of Christ. When he came down, he made himself of no reputation. He made himself nothing and took upon him, here's the same word, the form of a servant, which means that which is part of his character that will never change. And if you read the story of the marriage feast of the Lamb, you're going to know that he's going to be one that serves us even then. And I'm going to be saying, no, please, no more. No more, Lord. You've served us all too much. You've given everything you had for us. And here you are serving again. That's because he is in the form of a servant. That's who he is. You know, Jesus Christ is so much to you and I. And he is everything to you and I. But we can see all the things that he has done, and we can rejoice. But we're also going to see the one that though he was rich, he made himself poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's hard for me to imagine how humbling it would be to come down from heaven's glory and come down to this earth. But where did he go? Well, he came down to a manger, cattle stall, in Bethlehem, one of the meanest, the lowest of towns. But he came there because he was the house and lineage of David. In times of scripture, God calls him, he calls himself the Son of Man and also the Son of David. And he came down to parents that even though both of them were in the lineage of David, both Mary and Joseph, that earthly father, adoptive father, we realize that when he came down, that's about as low as you could get because they were in Nazareth, which the prophet said, or the people said at the temple, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, I think so. But the end of the line of both Mary and Joseph was the line of David. But they came to a town that was actually despised. He was a carpenter. It's interesting to me to think of him as a carpenter learning his tools. Yep, Jesus Christ learned. How could he be fully God and learn anything? Well, it's kind of like one of my profs said in Bible college. It's kind of like a three watermelon problem. Say that again. Well, you know, a lot of men in here, we could pick up some of those big old oblong and we could, with great stress, we could get two watermelons. But we're not so sure what we're going to do with the third one. Figure it out. And when we talk about God being fully God so that he was weak at times, after the wilderness temptation, he was tired. He was hungry. And angels came and ministered to him because he needed food. He was sad many times. Sad at the death of his friend Lazarus. He was exhausted so much by the day's travel that he had to sit by the well in Samaria. And of course, we all know the story of what happened like that. He was exhausted so much after the day of walking and preaching that when he got into the ship, it said he fell asleep in the stern. And there was a storm that came that just threatened to swamp them all. And here he was, exhausted so much that he couldn't even wake up in such a time. But when he did wake up, all he said were those three words: peace, be still. And all of a sudden, the power of that 100% God and the 100% man, it comes together in ways that you and I can't understand. But this same man, what he did is he came down and made himself of zero reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. But being found in fashion as a man, he ranked himself under everybody. That's where we get verses 3 and 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the interests and things of others. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Wherever Jesus Christ went, he was the least important person in the room because he ran to the needs. He ran to the ones that were hurting. He got his hands dirty with lepers, with people who were blind and could not see. He raised the dead because that 100% God had the power to do that. But this 100% man chose to come down and to live that humble life, to submit himself to... Can you imagine what it would be like, all you kids out here, if Jesus Christ were your brother? Think about that. How frustrating would that be? Mom, Jesus hit me first. No, he didn't. That settles that. That'd be really frustrating to where... Well, no, Jesus is not telling the truth. No, he told the truth because he was of that character. But you and I, of course, we suffer all the things that are true of humans in our 100%. But listen, there's something added in our life. Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, using the Holy Word of God, will be taken and make us like the Holy Son of God in our attitude. Our attitude is other, better than themselves. You know, I think of just how special it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A lot of you have been following for a lot of years. Maybe some of you just beginning your journey. But I'll tell you one thing. You will never find an unhappy servant. Someone who is walking after and wanting to know the mind of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You fill yourself with the words of God continually. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's a Monday thing and a Tuesday thing. Because when you reach into the pages of God's Word, what you're looking for is, who is my God? What is He like? And what can He do? When you look at passages like this, our minds are just boggled. How can He, being the Holy One, the one who is pre-existing God, have been a 30-year-old man? It's because He chose to. Jesus Christ gave everything He had by coming here on earth. Well, what did he give when He came? Well, He came that He humbled Himself how far? And became obedient. How obedient? Obedient all the way to death. Oh, death, that's bad, but that's not all. Even the death of the cross. Now, I'm happy to tell you there's other news. Wherefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Won't that be a day? Every knee shall bow. We will all bow at the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ, and we'll look into His eyes as either my Savior, the one that humbled Himself, who walked an obedient life, who died a miserable death, but He raised Himself from the dead. He ascended up into heaven, and now He is seated in heaven. We'll meet Him as our Savior. And of course, we will not have deserved what He's given. Or we'll meet Him as our judge, because all this judgment has been given to His hand. Folks, is there anyone here that you may have lived, I don't know how many years, but one day you have the thought that when I meet Jesus and I do bow before Him, I may have to meet Him as the judge of my sins rather than the facts that He took the judgment for my sin when He died on the cross. This would be a wonderful day for you to recognize He's got a wonderful gift for you. All of that work that He did, all of that humbling of Himself, was for a purpose. Jesus gave everything He had because He loved you. And all you have to do is receive that gift. Christian friend, living a life of a servant is a sacrificial way of life. It means I want to touch the lives of people with whom I see need in such a way that this will push them toward understanding the grace and the love of who God is. It's not a supernatural thing. Only servanthood is used supernaturally by God, because that's who He's looking for to serve Him. Are we selfish people? Do we think of ourselves more than we think of others? I know that's a big blanket statement, but you could go in every room of the house. I did that several times with my CITers. I would say, give me a list of 75 ways in which you are selfish in your home. And they come up with three. I sometimes am grouchy. I sometimes don't treat my brother right. And I obey most of the time, but not always. And then they start going to each room in the house. How are you selfish in the kitchen? Oh, you mean like taking the food that mom had for another meal, taking the last piece of pie that happened to be sitting there for a purpose, drinking out of the carton and then leaving an empty carton behind? I mean, it started clicking, they were saying, how am I selfish in the bathroom? How am I selfish in the den? How am I selfish in the, and they come up and they fly past 75. Because we think we're pretty good sometimes. But you know, if we really stop and think, we know that there's a lot of things that Christ would want to be doing in the lives of others if only we'd get our eyes off ourselves and on to others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in carpet-mindedness, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own interest, but every man also on the interests of others. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Dear Father, I would thank you for your humiliation, your humbling yourself to not just visit, but become one of us. For the Creator to become something like one of his creatures. Unprecedented. Never been done before. Never will be done again. Lord, I know that you did all of that and gave all that you had because you loved us. And I pray, Father, that we will live in appreciation. The reason why we want to serve people is, yes, because we want them to be saved. We want them to live a fruitful Christian life. But the reason why we serve people, help it to be because we love you, because you first loved us. Make us into ones with the mindset, the attitude of a servant. Little by little, we'll fail, but we'll pick up and do it again. Help us to serve you and be like Christ. For we ask in his name, amen.